But dear people, will you take your Bibles and open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and I want to read one verse, and that is verse 2. Verse 2. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. On the third Sundays, we focus upon the gospel because we are concerned with those of you who come into this place and know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Our blessed Savior said that we should go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we take these third Sundays where we have our fellowship time, fellowship meal, and to even take that time to preach the gospel to those of you who are still dead in your sins. My subject this morning as I preach the gospel is the subject of death. And I don't take that lightly. I don't preach it with some glee. I preach it with the very fact that it exists in the whole idea of mankind. Now, I won't stay at Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2, but I'm going to go through the scriptures as far as the idea that we have presented to us in the Word of God as far as death is concerned. Now, first of all, we can see from this very text, the verse is used to contrast wisdom and foolishness. There are those in the world, and some of you may be here right now, who you will not take up the subject of death. You do not want to think about it at all. You push everything aside. As a matter of fact, you desire more to be at a party or a time of banqueting of all the pleasures of the world rather than to think of death. You will push everything out of your mind as far as death is concerned. Some of you young ones, you figure you're too young to even think about death. But no such thing in the world today. Or you may be those who are in the vigor of your life. You think you right now at the fullness of your strength, and therefore you can go on, and so therefore death is far from you. Or you may be those who may not be so great as far as your health is concerned, but you have the things of this world, and you will not even ponder the fact of that one day you must leave. And so therefore, this is what the preacher says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Now, what I want to do is preach for you on the whole subject of death. First of all, I want to say the warning of death, that warning comes to us from God himself. The fact of death, and that is what we can see not only in the world around us, but also in the scriptures themselves. And the concern of death, which will bring me back here to Ecclesiastes 7 and 2. And then finally, the defeat of death. First of all, the warning of death. In order for me to bring to you the warning of death, we have to find out who does that warning actually come from. And I believe also before we even see that, we need to see who we are. Because so many has spoiled the very idea of man and who he is. We have gotten from those who believe that all we is some movement of from the slime, and we will become what we are because of through process of time. Some mistake brought us into existence. We can't even go back and look at it and see where it actually came from. The Big Bang Theory. We have come along the process, and now here we are, what we are today. How did that happen? Well, you leave it up to the eggheads, and they say, well, it's just from the slime pool. One little old gene. It just kept on through millions of years, and it's come to what has come now. And furthermore, we're continuing on some process. One of my sons in school, when he was in the 8th grade or 9th grade, they had a science teacher said, they're going to even move on to becoming worse than that someday. But that is not the case. If death is real and death is among us, we must ask, where did it come from? How did death ever enter into mankind? Well, in order to do that, you need not turn there, but we can go back to Genesis chapter 1. It is God who created all things. God created everything that exists upon this world out of nothing. He spoke it all into existence. And then we find that God came and he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let us make man that he is above everything that is created thus far. You look at the moon and the stars, and you look at all the animals, even the fish in the sea. Man will be above all that. And we will give him dominion over all that. God was not even finished there. He said, let us have man, and he will have communion with us. And us is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he made a garden, and he put him in the midst of the garden. And he told them, now everything you need is right here in the midst of this garden. And he said at that point in time, he says, eat from every tree that's in the garden. But the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat from that tree. The day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Death is something that God says will come upon man when man is disobedient to God. And when man disobeyed God, and we know it from Genesis chapter 3, that's the very thing that happened. We find that the serpent came to the woman and says, you know, God is just saying that to you. He kind of wants to scare you. He knows that if you eat of the tree, you'll become like him, knowing things, knowing good from evil. But when Eve ate and she gave it to Adam, God said, just what he warned them, it took place. He said, the day that you eat of it, you will die. You will die. And at that point, when Adam ate from the very tree, because the scriptures give us, they put all this on Adam, not on Eve. Adam was the one who's supposed to be in care of his wife and make sure she was protected. He didn't do his job, so he's to blame. When God came into the garden in the cool of the day, he says, Adam, where are you? Not where is Eve, where are you? But to move along with the subject itself, that day Adam died spiritually. That day he also began the process of dying physically. It took 930 years for him to die, but he died. So we can see clearly that death came from the fact that man would not listen to God. Man would not be obedient to God. And so his disobedience brought upon him, God warned him, the day you eat, you shall die. And so that day when he ate, he died physically and spiritually. So we find that death, the warning of death, is the very thing that came. And God himself was the one that said, you're going to die. I remember one preacher saying that when the devil said to Eve, you will not die, he said, the devil is a liar. He's a liar. And all you have to do is pass a cemetery. The cemetery shows you dead people. And they're all around, born and put to death and buried in a grave. The devil is a liar. But the fact of death is the next thing I want to say to you. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree, as I indicated, they died spiritually and physically. They died spiritually immediately. They were now disconnected to God, and God says, Adam, where art thou? And it is not that God couldn't find Adam. Remember what it says, he went and hid amongst the bushes. And now, it is that God had to sort of like put his hand over his eyes and say, where is he? Where did he go? I can't see him. He knew where he was. But he says, Adam, where art thou? Because the connection, the communion that exists with God and Adam was broken. You're no longer attached to me. You know what this means, and you've said this yourself at times. That those who've been close to you, you said, something happened to my friend. I don't know where he or she is. We're disconnected. Where are you? You may say to those in your family, because you see changes going on, son or daughter, where are you? You're not the same. And truly, in relationships between husband and wife, you look like, honey, you left me. Where are you? What are you doing? You're no longer tied to me as you were. This was the situation. Communion with God was broken when Adam disobeyed him. And so the fact of death, as we said, and there's the very thing. Adam died at that time. Physical death, as I indicated, came along later. But the plague of death ran through mankind after that point. Now don't turn to the fact that we know that Cain killed Abel. But I'm just going to read you something. Genesis chapter 5. And it says that from that time we can see the line. And what does it say? For each one of these godly men that came in, it said of Adam, first of all, Adam, he lived 930 years, and what happened to him? And he died. Seth, and he died. Enos, and he died. Canaan, and he died. Mahalalel, and he died. Jared, and he died. Enoch, and he died. Methuselah, and he died. Lamech, and he died. Romans 5 and 12 says, there just as through one man sin into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Death came upon the whole human race, as he said. And this is the very thing that happened. And so therefore we find that death is a real thing. The fact of death. Now I come to you from the scriptures and I tell you we can see it. You can go all the way down from the first page or from the first man and his death all the way down to the last page. And death is everywhere in the scriptures. Now, is death a good subject? Well, I don't believe it is a good subject. But is death a true subject? Is it truth that we, you and I, must look to and think about it in order that we would know and understand what's going to happen? You see, we're sitting in this place, all of you right now. One day, you will not be here. Or if it should go on in life, or you should move somewhere else, whoever the case may be, you will be in a coffin somewhere. And it will be said of you, and he died. And she died. This is the fact of death. This is not something we should push aside and say, well, I don't want to be bothered with it. It's nothing that I want to hear right now. In Hebrews 9 and 28, it says, appointed to man wants to die. And then the judgment. The fact of death is real. It is not something that you and I make up. It's not something that we have come out of some philosophy or some religious belief that you should not talk about death. Should not, you know, because you know what? Man is going to move on. And man is going to be this great figure one day. Man is going to come into some place of utopia through some God or some way. You know, all of it is going to be fine. There are those who hate the idea of death so much, they even created incarnation. I'll come back. I'll be something. I will never actually no longer exist. But the fact of death is true. Now, and the third point I have for you, and that is, consider your death. And this is what the preacher says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Because that is the end of every man. And the living takes it to heart. Notice what he's saying here. In the world, as we live as people, we go through life and there's things that we come in contact with. And one of the things we come in contact with is the desire to be pleased, to be happy, to do our own thing, to have fun. Pleasure. And there are those who, boy, I tell you, to be at a party is the greatest thing in the world. Well, before I got saved, that was me too. I'd go out. I just, wonderful thing to be out there just living it up. Drinking it up and getting drunk and all that. That's a wonderful thing. No idea of death was nowhere around me then. I remember one program I was watching a movie and I liked the way the guy, he said something. And at the end he says, boy, living is so good. He says, so good I think I'm going to live forever. And I said the same thing. You know what I think? I think, I'm going to live forever. This is a good party. Everything going up so great. Why should I even worry about anything? This is good. But here's what he's saying. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. In the house of feasting, we have no concerns, no cares. We don't think about tomorrow in most cases. We don't think about even the very problems we have. We push away everything. And our lives may not be that great, but go and live it up and you can push all those things aside. Now, it doesn't have to be that he's talking about here, party. He's talking about anything that brings us pleasure when we think about that. I mean, you children. You can go to the amusement park. This is the greatest thing going on for you. You don't think about anything negative at that time. It's all the fun you're having. And that's it. That's all you want to think about. That's all you want. That's all you see. That's what you're interested in. And this is what the preacher is saying. There's foolishness in thinking that all the things you want to have throughout your life is nothing but fun and folly. Nothing but praising, nothing but pleasing yourself. having a party and everything, that's all it is. He's saying, if that's all you keep your mind on, that's foolishness. Because that is not going to be a consistent reality to any one of us. We got up days and down days. Sometimes we have more down days than up days. Or we got just normal days. We're just moving along life. And basically, nothing so great about it, but thank God in most cases, it ain't that bad either. Well, we've lived on this new norm in some cases. Okay, this is the way we're going to live. But he says here, the preacher that is, and he says here, to be in the house of feasting is not the best thing to be. He said it is better to go to the house of mourning. Now, what is the house of mourning? We all know what that is. Well, it could be, as we see in the scriptures, they speak of those of Jesus in his day, and someone, they go to this house, and what is happening? A person has died. He or she is laid out, and you got all these mourners to come there, and all they do is mourn and mourn and mourn, and wail and wail and wail. You know, but I don't think he means that. I think he means going to a funeral. Go to a funeral to see death. To actually come in contact with death. That one in some cases may have been close to us and that he or she is gone now. But here is the reality of it. This is death is coming in. And this is the very thing you and I must see and say, no, here is what has taken place. This man, woman, or in some cases the child has no longer, he's no longer with us. I've done a lot of funerals, dear people. And a funeral is not a great thing to do. Sometimes I've done it for men and women, and other times, you know what? They've been children. And what a horrible thing to do, to be able to stand there and then to give some consolement to the family and to make some sense of, or people think you can make sense of, the fact that this child may be even not even reached 10 years old yet, and he or she is in a coffin there. And what do people think? People think at that time that here is death. And most cases, why did death have to come here? Why does it have to come to me? Or why does it have to come to her, rather, or him? And why did it have to come this discomfort upon me as a parent, mother, father, sister, brother, or even child? Why did this have to happen? But when you go to the house of mourning, when you see what's taking place, it is the very thing that reminds us of the shortness of our own lives. Are we going to live forever? The answer to that is no. When will be our day of death? We don't know. It takes us to the place where we begin to think and say, you know something? If that's the case, and I've seen so many, and I hear so many, I pick up the newspaper, or I listen to the radio, or even the TV, and there are people being killed all around us. So can I do something as an ostrich and hide my head in the sand and say, there's no such thing as death? No, we can't. Death is real. It's coming. They've said things like the grim reaper. He comes in his, but they picture for us his black robe and his sickle to come in and take us out. We don't know when that's going to be. We know, as we see it, though there are those who are going to die, we every day of the week we find that there's some news of someone dying. You don't know how much I pray, and I should sadly say not as much as I used to, but for all of you who sit here right now, that I'll see you again next week. I don't know. You don't know. But consider your death is what the preacher is telling you. Consider the fact that this is what's going to come. And he says this, and we must take it to heart, that you know what? We don't know what's going to take place. We don't know how we're going to live. We don't know what is going to come to us. It could be an accident. It could be some malicious work done. It could be something in our bodies that's taking place right now we know nothing of. And we can fall dead in a moment. Now, that is not morbid, dear people. That's the truth. it causes us to think rightly in what we're going to do about it. And this is the very thing. And here's what the preacher says. He says, it is better to go in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man. Now, the only thing we can say to that, death will be different if we're still alive when Christ Jesus should come. We'll be changed and go with him. But we'll not be the same as we are now. But he says here, and the living takes it to heart. You and I should take it to heart. We should take it to heart who we are. We should take it to heart how we live and what we do, how we carry ourselves. We should think of the very fact of how we even live before the Lord Jesus Christ. Take it to heart. Again, I said to you, inasmuch as it is appointed for man to die once and only, after that is the judgment. Consider death, because on the other side, what's on the other side of death? What are we going to face on death? Are we going to go into some endless existence? Not according to Christ, not according to the Scriptures. Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the payment. The payment of sin is death. How are you living right now? Each and every one of you, young boy, young girl, man or woman who believes that you're saved, but you're not quite sure. You live in this life where all you're concerned about is yourself. You can listen to someone or listen even to a service like this, and before you get 20 miles down the road, you're back in your sin. You're living according to your pleasure. The first part of this very verse. I'm just looking for that feasting. I'm looking for that fun and frolic. I want to do all I can to please myself. I don't have time to even alter my life. If God should be, as it were, pinging on the door of my heart and saying to me, you are mine. You're going to change. And the first thought comes, no, I'm having too much fun to change right now. And the Holy Spirit could be bearing down upon you. And you know as from that bearing down upon you, something is taking place in you. And that which is taking place is causing you to come to a place where you're saying, I got to change. But then quickly as you say, I must change, you say, no, I can't change. But see, thanks be to God that it's not up to you. It's up to the power of God, as it says. He will make you willing in the day of his power. But you see, you must consider your own death, because it says in the Scriptures, there follows those who are not in Christ a second death. That is the fact that since you don't belong to Christ, you should die that death where you'll be in hell for all eternity, where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, dear man, woman, boy, or girl, don't fool yourself. Don't think that this God that you come here and you hear about, or you heard about other places, or you read about, he is so loving, kind, and gentle, you know what? He's going to take everything that you can dish out, which is in disobedience to him, and you're going at the end, he's going to say, okay, I'll give you a chance. The wages of sin is death. And that's not so happy, dear people. God gives us the warning. The day you eat, you should surely die. God gives us the fact of death. And he died, and he died, and he died. And God tells you to consider your death. And that's what you should take to heart. But finally, death has been defeated. You're probably thinking, beyond the beginning, yeah, well, this is what you're talking about, death here, but how is that the gospel? Well, here's how it's the gospel. Death is defeated. Man has done that which has caused him to be disobedient to God. And we know Adam did it first. But what did God do with Adam? He came to Adam. And he was the one who redeemed him. He gave them skins to cover their nakedness and their foulness from their sins. And he covered them up. And he did that by killing. Because to give them skins, he had to kill a lamb. That became the redemption of Adam and Eve. And this is what each and one, every one of us knows. Now, physical death itself will come. But physical death doesn't have to be anything that we're afraid of. And this is what it said. Now, Adam, he lived for 930 years, but he died. But he died with God. It says of Enoch, One of them, at least, is a couple of Enochs, but he was not, because God took him. He didn't die. He didn't see death. But for you and I, dear people, we have to understand that death is real, and death is there. Now, death has been defeated. And this is where it comes to us in the Scriptures. And I have you turn to text now. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. I could quote it to you, but I want you to look at it. Because I believe the Holy Spirit is in the power of preaching and in the power of you seeing it too. It may be that which God may use in order for you and I to even take more of what Christ is saying to us. In John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, shall not die." You see, here's where death is defeated. It's defeated in a Savior. It's defeated in a God who loved that he sent his Son to die in the place of those who should die, who need to die, who's supposed to die. Anyone in this place right now who's a child of God, is because you are trusting in Christ Jesus. And that trust is not because you fixed up your own intellect and say, it's better to follow Christ than to follow Buddha. It's better to follow Christ than Muhammad. No, God came to you and he caused you to see and understand that your death is the very thing that's going to take you down into a Christless grave and into eternal hell. And he made you see that by the gospel and opening your heart and mind to understand this. And then therefore you believed. You believed and trust in Christ. You didn't believe just some thing out there, you know, poetic thing. But you believed that Christ was the true living God, the Son of God, the one who came from heaven, took upon himself the body as you and I have, and then went to the cross in your place. He died for you. That's what you say. You see, a lot of people say, well, Jesus Christ died for the world. He died for everybody, but they never come in to make that thing personal. He died for me. I deserve to be cast into hell for all eternity. But he went to the cross on my behalf. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished." All that needs to be done to save me, a hell-deserving sinner, Christ did it. And that's when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him." Believe what? I remember long ago in work, and there was a woman there, and she says, "I believe Jesus Christ was a good Jew." That's all she believed. Believing he was a good Jew, it won't get nobody saved. And there's some that believe, "I believe Christ was a good man." Good man won't get anybody saved. "I believe he was a good example of how we should live with amongst other men." That won't get anybody saved. You have to believe that he died for you, the sinner. And then this is the way death is defeated. Jesus Christ tells us clearly that this is what must be done. He will not perish. You will not die. You will have eternal life. You will not receive the second death. You see, because believing in Christ, first of all, it gives you that spiritual death that you live in. You are moved away. Now you are spiritually alive and connected to God. And the second thing, that physical death, it will not hold on you, because that will just pass you from what you are now to a new body to be with Christ in heaven for all eternity. You see, so there is no fear in death for the person who knows Christ and trusting in him. Not that we have to work this up with philosophy, but we are taught it by the Spirit. And we trust it and we hold to it. Jesus himself, he said, and notice in Revelation chapter 1, and he tells us quickly, he brings it right, as I said, to the end of the passage to let us know. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 17 and verse 18. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and to Hades," or hell. "I control everything. I am the one who raises you up. I am the one who keep you, that you will not die any longer. You see, this is the whole idea. You and I must come to that place to see and understand what death is. But you notice one thing, I believe you can see and understand, that first of all, you and I must understand what this thing of death is. And how we ourselves have come to the place to be those who are now dead because, or before we come to Christ, dead in our sins and not having God to have anything to do with us. But here is the thing, death is real. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and we find that Paul gives us truly what we need to understand. But what he does in the 1 Corinthians 15, he proves that there is such thing as a resurrection. Our pastor read to us, he mentioned to us today, as we think of Christ as his death in Matthew chapter 28, there must be a resurrection for us to have a triumphant Savior. And so Paul is saying there that if Christ did not raise from the dead, none of us will raise either. There's no such thing as resurrection of the body if Christ himself didn't raise. The Lord puts into the mouth of the Apostle Paul is that we must see and understand. It is that death that we are now under. Hold it. It has got us. It captivates us. It's going to keep us. It's going to call us in that one day that we will have to leave out of this world and find ourselves, if we have not come to Christ, dead for eternity, separation from God for all eternity. But notice what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice in verse 54. But when this perishable, meaning this what we have now, will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death will be dealt with in victory, he said. And then he says this in verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You see, the victory of death is to be able to take any one of us, take mankind, and pull them right into the precipice of hell and hold them there. There, right? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death, the pain, what you go through when you're there. But he says, verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. You see, sin has to be dealt with. And this is what the apostle is telling us. Sin is a thing that needs to be dealt with. And for these and who have the victory, here, as he's saying, it's the victory because of what Christ has done. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is what he has done. So here is what we see as death is concerned. Is it real? Yes. Yes. How does it come? It came through sin. Is there victory over death? Yes, there is. Each one of you today, you have to think about this. Where are you right now in the matters of obedience to God? Where are you? Because see, if you're still in your sins, you still have the very wrath of God upon you. And you will die. Not only physical death, but eternal death. Where are you? Are you satisfied? Can you go and party and never even worry about what's going to happen to you? Or will you think even right now, death is real and I can see it, I understand it. Even from this little survey through the scriptures, death is real. What am I going to do? Or what's going to happen to me? Are you satisfied that you can leave this place not even concerned about death and probably walk out of here and go down the street and not be concerned about maybe an accident coming? Nothing whatsoever coming? Or maybe even some wild guy out there, you figure he's going to shoot up everything and you just in a way of a stray bullet? Or maybe someone going to rob you or take you and destroy you, you young ladies. It's horrible to think about, but it's true. Somebody will take... figure they're going to abuse you and kill you out in the street. Why, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how many days you have. You don't know how you're going to live. It's a reality. And as we heard our pastor last time when he gave his testimony, you should be so afraid of death that you want to be clothed with Christ even before you get out of here. There's some things you should be aware, and I understand this too, because it kind of happened to me too. Some things you don't want to do because you might die. You might die in your sins. If you die in your sins, dear people, you're in a horrible condition. If you don't take what the Ecclesiastes, the preacher says, that you consider this, take it to heart, what's going on, the reality. You're going to die. The question is, will you die without Christ? Oh, here's what the Bible says to you, and here's what we are told to do as we preach the gospel to you. Don't keep yourself running from Christ. No doubt some of you are doing that. You're still running. You come to this place. You listen to the preaching. But you still say, I don't want to do this. I don't want to have this. Or you even say, I have not been moved to even desire to go to Christ. And we understand that because the Holy Spirit must do that. But let me tell you that. You are responsible for every sermon you hear. Because in your mind and in your intellect, you know what's right and wrong. You are responsible for even saying, I need to go to Christ. Now you can say, well, I can't go without the help of the Holy Spirit. But you still can say, I need a Savior. You can understand every sin that you commit, and you know it's being committed against God. You can say, as David could say, my sins are ever before me. It's against you and you only I have sinned. If it's a cross word, if it's a curse word, if it's taking down people because of the way you want to slander him, if it's the way you treat your parents, whatever, you know you can say, I have sinned. And if you can say that, you should say, Lord, please, turn me from my sins. Take me to the place where I would long for Christ Jesus to be my Savior. You can say, as a jailer, what must I do to be saved? And the only thing the answer come back is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do any works righteousness. You can't give money to the church. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. To give you all your money to the poor, but you have not love, is nothing. If you can sing like the angels, but you have not love, you might as well be in that yard there banging on a couple of pots, because it's nothing. Don't think that you're going to do something in order to get saved. All you do is run to Christ and plead for him to have mercy on you. Cry to him. He's the only Savior. He is the one who's done what's necessary. He says, I am the first and the last. I have the keys to death and hell. Run to him who has the keys and plead to him to have mercy upon you. Confess all your sins before him. Don't play around. A lot of people love to play church. They love to play religion. They tell you, oh, you know, I love Jesus. And I this and I that, you know, but in reality, they don't know who he is. But what you must do, forget about the past. Forget about, you know, another thing that people do, they say, you know what? I've been doing this for so long, you know, so I think this is the right road. And so I'm going to do the same thing. Or I'm going to take what I receive now and put it on top of this. One of the things we received when we were preaching down at the mission is that these guys come in there sometimes so drunk with wine and everything. Well, I got saved when I was 12 years old. I'm just backslidden. You're not backslidden. You're in your sins. See, they hate to turn away what they thought happened, and they want to build upon that, but they're building upon nothing. You have to start right now. If you are a sinner in here, yes, you may have been growing up in a good Christian home, and somewhere along the line you felt the sorrows in your heart of who you are. You desired Christ Jesus, but nothing happened. Don't look back at that. Take it right now. Cry out to Jesus right now. Plead to him to have mercy upon you. And have in your mind, I'm going through life. Death is coming. Where will I be? If I should die even today, where will I be? Be serious, dear people. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. Be serious. If you come to the place where you think, I don't care about that, you are most miserable. Most miserable. You know what? It's a sad aspect of that. If there are those who say, I don't want nothing to do with God, I don't want nothing to do with Christ, I'm not going to change my life for anything, I'm not going to do whatever I think I should do, they tell me I should do, I am going to live the way I want to live. But you know what? That's a horrible way to live. Because, I won't turn you there, here's what the apostle says. Those who walk in the way of sin, so in the book of Romans chapter 1, they continue what? Well, what happened? And God gave them up. Those are horrible words. God gave them up. You know what he's saying? He says, okay, if this is what you want, you've heard the gospel, you heard it time and time again, you decide you're not going to listen to me, I'm going to give you up to the sin you want, and that sin is going to destroy you. You wonder why sometimes you have some of these kids dying at 16 and 17 and 18? I think it's because of that. Some of them at least. Some of these guys out here, they're so mean and wicked to their mother or father, whatever. God said, that's enough. You don't even deserve to live upon this green earth anymore. I'm going to give you over to your sin, and it's going to take your life. And I'll cast you into hell. Oh, you better be serious. You know, you're not playing with us. You ain't me. I'm a man, your mother, father. They're human beings. What can we do? Sometimes we love you so much, we kind of like put up with some stuff. God doesn't do that. God doesn't put up. He put out. Out of his presence and into eternal hell for all eternity. Oh, you dear children, please, please. I know it's fun out there. And again, it goes back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. The house of banquet, it could be all those teenagers there, but you run around with. Oh, it's so good, so fun. You're in the in crowd. You know what's going on. You're having it well. But God says, you keep there. You hear my voice. Through the preaching of the word, you turn away from it. I'm going to turn away from you, and you shall be destroyed. You who know the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what I say to you. Even as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death has no sting. Because the sting of death is sin. Your sins have been taken away from you. Your sins have been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. Past, present, and future. Don't worry about it. You know what? You can say, even as the Apostle John says, come, Lord Jesus, even now. I'm ready. Because I have done, and because of your spirit and work in me, I'm ready to receive you. I'm ready to die and to go with the Savior. You stay there and live there, knowing that death doesn't control you. Your body is going to actually, in its physical state, come to an end, but you're going to be actually still alive. In Revelation chapter 6, you see the souls of those who died for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Where are they? They're under the altar, even there with Christ Jesus. And so, but you can't say that if you don't know him. Sometimes that's kind of ambiguous. Know him. Know him. We know things intellectually, don't we? But Jesus proves, these are my sheep. I know them, and they know me. Jesus is not saying that I know their existence, I know their names. I have communion with them. I have a love for them. They have a love for me. You can't say you know Jesus Christ if you don't have a love for him. And if you have a love for him, you live for him. You take everything that's coming into your life as it shows itself up with sin over here, sin over there, you deal with it. You get rid of it because there's nothing more important to you than Christ Jesus. And knowing as you love him, you love the Father through your very communion with Christ Jesus. He said it this way. He said, if you don't give the honor to the Son, the same honor you give to the Father, you're not honoring the Father. Go to Christ. Run to him. Trust him. You may be saying, but I tried already. Keep on trying. Keep trying. Go to him and say, Lord, you said believe in you.
And if you feel that that's what you're doing, continue to believe in Him and trust Him that He says, if you believe in Me, you will not perish. And if that's the case, if in your heart you feel there's a deep belief in Christ, walk on that truth. Stand there. Move on that. Don't doubt it. He promised it. Not the preacher. Christ promised it. And then from that point, say, Lord, from this day on, I live my life trusting in You and You alone.